Passage this morning, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15 with me. This is the Jesus parable of the prodigal, which I know is quite well known. Even outside of the church, this story is quite well known. I had initially entitled my message, Our Father. I changed it to Seeking the Lost, but my reason for that is we've got these main characters in the story here, and of course, the big thrust that Jesus is talking about are these that are lost and seeking after them. And there are some main characters which are worthy for us to point out and to take note of. And I can't help but think about the father in the story whose character seems almost minimized. He doesn't get as much attention as these two sons that he has. We have these three characters in the story, this father and his two boys, one which ends up becoming wayward and off he goes, and one who stays home and seems like the responsible good son. So most of the attention seems to be on these boys, but really underlying it all is the father and his heart for both of his boys, and it reveals so much about his heart for us, I think. So there's so much actually in this that we could mine for what God's getting at, because a big theme is seeking the lost, but I see so much in this too, just about God's affection for us, even though already who are found. So if you've got your Bibles open to Luke 15, we'll read this familiar story, starting in verse 11 down to verse 32. Jesus gives this parable. He said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. There he squandered his estate with loose living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. No one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I'll get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' He got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what these things might be. He said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry. He was not willing to go in. His father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours, yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.' He said to him, 'My child, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. We had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost, and has been found.'" Pardon me. It's an incredible story. So we're going to look at the characters here a little bit, and we're going to look at the situation a little bit. So beginning just with the younger brother. The younger brother is the one who becomes wayward and wanders off. Some of you have somebody in your family somewhere who fits a relationship like this and into a category like this. Basically, the picture of the younger son is that of one who is despised. His older brother despises him. He's gone off. He's done this, what seems like tantamount to a terrible thing to the father, in trying to get him to divide his estate when he's not even passed on yet. He's still using those things, that money. But he says he wants it, and his father obliges him. Off he goes. He does scandalous things, living with harlots, it says, and such like this, squanders what he had. He ends up in a position that is as despised as could come. The scripture mentions a few details that are there, especially for the Jewish mind, would trigger right away that he's in a distant country. He's left the home where they belong, the place that God has ordained for them. He's working for these heathens, not working with one of his brothers. It's not a holy environment at all. And to top it all off, Jesus chooses what was probably the most degrading position that he could think of that would offend his Jewish brothers and sisters to whom he was speaking, that he was feeding pigs. It was unclean, not even to be dealt with. They wouldn't have had it. Wouldn't have had it, let alone be dealing with them. Despised job, despised position, despised things that he's done. And then in his heart, the older brother has that kind of reckoning for him. He's despised. So that's what we have with him. Jesus doesn't make any effort to minimize the sin of the wayward son. You know, like in anticipating the time when the father is going to bring him back, it would be nice to try and minimize that and say, well, he wasn't really that bad anyway. We want to welcome him home. In fact, he's trying to amplify it and make it seem as though he is the despised one. So he puts the sin on full display. And if anything, many in his audience would likely be thinking, at the first part of the story anyway, when all of his money was lost and he's sitting there serving pea pods to pigs, he deserves what he gets, you know. When you make bad choices, how many times have you had that kind of a thought and you know somebody and they have fallen? And they, you know what? For all their bad choices and what they have done, they deserve that. They do. They deserve that. Well, that's what Jesus' audience would have been thinking. No wonder he's feeding pigs. And after what he did, it's like karma or whatever. It's come around. It's got him. He deserved it. Jesus wants to challenge this thinking. The other character we think about here is the father. And he's so incredible. Like, it's incredible to me that he would be as gracious as he is to even give this wealth to the son. There's so many fathers who say, if this is what you want and to go, then go, but you're taking nothing of mine. He's an incredibly gracious father. And what he provides for his son. Do you think this father is so naive that he doesn't know what the boy is going to go do? Of course he knows. Of course he knows. He's going to go off and live in this wayward, awful way. And he enables it anyway. Provide for his boy. And he welcomes him home in such an incredible fashion. So gracious. So slow to judge and quick to love. He's an incredible father. I want you to see this one phrase. You would have seen it in the text there. When the father is trying to explain to the eldest son who has a problem with this, he says, we had to celebrate. We had to. He doesn't just say, this is an opportunity. Everybody loves an opportunity to have a party. It's the weekend. No. We had to celebrate this. This is my heart of hearts. Longing for my boy. This is a wonderful time. It was necessary. You know what this tells me? This is this, for me, paints a picture of what so much of life is really about. I don't know what you celebrate in your life. Like, you know, the NHL playoffs are on right now, and if you were an Oilers fan, wouldn't it be great if the Oilers were making a push? Game 7, Stanley Cup, and we'd celebrate that. Eskimo season is just starting, and we want to celebrate that. Do well, let's do well. There are things in this life that are important to celebrate, and none the least, probably the most important of which to celebrate is that we live in a sin-cursed world that has fallen, and people hurt, and people are falling away, and people are doing poorly and getting into sin. And here's the thing to celebrate. We have to celebrate when somebody starts doing better, when somebody has a turnaround, when somebody starts to improve and sees the light, when somebody makes an effort and gets themselves away from darkness and into what is righteous. These are the things of life we have to celebrate. This is good news. If you have a relative who's addicted to a bottle, and year after year after year addicted to the bottle, and starts to make a turnaround in that, you got to celebrate that. Moving in the right direction. And this is so much bigger than that when we think about a person's salvation. A person who's wandered away from the Lord, and when they turn back, got to celebrate. This is what God is saying. We have to celebrate these things. It's what life is about. A little later on in the text, we're going to see about the angels, where Jesus talks about, I tell you the truth, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. This is what heaven rejoices about. It's what we should be celebrating in as well. It's what we should be partaking in so that we can celebrate in it. But some can't do it. Some can't celebrate these things. The question is why, right? What hinders somebody from celebrating something like this? Why? Why does Jesus tell this story of this prodigal? Why doesn't he just have the one boy who's wayward and the father who's so gracious so that when the boy comes home, you can just see this wonderful picture of how good our Heavenly Father is, who says, you've done all these terrible sins, but, you know, I love my boy, and I welcome him back. And we'd see this glorious picture of the Father. Why does Jesus have to ruin this story by putting this downer of a brother in there who wants to spoil the whole thing? Can't celebrate. Because that's a condition that affects some of us. And we need to pay attention to it. The older, responsible brother, who I'm sure in his own heart felt that he deserved a party. He says as much to his father. All these years that I've been here and I was serving you, I was faithful. I didn't wander off like that idiot brother of mine. I did good. I did right. Where's my party? Where's my party? It's an incredible exchange that happens here between these two. The older responsible brother and his father. Where's my party? The response of the father is very telling. He says, you've always been with me. If you want to party with me, I've always been here. You've always been here. Every day is a party for you and me. That's not really what he wanted, though. What was the reason that the father celebrated when the prodigal came home? The father celebrated when his wayward son came home because they were reunited. Father and son, like it's supposed to be. Our family is together. There's love between us. Things are fixed. This is what we celebrate. And here's this older brother. He says, I want a party too. He says, what do you mean? There's nothing broken between you and I. You've always been here. I've always been here. We've got it together. But he wants something else. He wants a party, but not with his dad. He mentions very specifically, I want to party with my friends. It's the same dagger in the father's heart when the wayward one said, I want your money and I'm going to leave. He's saying, I want to have a good time, but I don't want to do it with you. I want all the blessings you can give, but I want to do it on my own and with my friends. Just assume that you weren't even here. When the father says, you've always been with me. The gist of the response of the responsible son is, so what? So what? A That's not what I'm hungry for. Something more. You know what God values? Is a good relationship with us. God values a good relationship with you and with me. And he had these two boys, and both of them were struggling in this department and having a good relationship with their father. Both of them were struggling, but in very, very different ways. The responsible son had his heart elsewhere. He was serving his father, but he seems to have been doing it in a begrudging fashion. All these years I've been serving you, he says. Some translations would read, all these years I've been slaving for you. Oh, so the wayward son is out there and he's lost everything and now he's like a slave to this heathen employee serving slop to pigs. He doesn't have any rights anymore. But that's how the responsible son feels too. I've been a slave to you. So there's a big question in this parable about what do we value? Because the father is saying, I value having a good relationship with my children. I want to have a good, correct relationship with my children. He's challenging the Pharisees. At the beginning of Luke 15, when I mentioned that the wayward son is despised, the first two verses of Luke 15 tell us this, that Jesus was with these Pharisees, and they were questioning, how is it that Jesus can eat and be with these sinners? They didn't understand it. Because they thought, you know, we have done a work to remove ourselves from the world and make ourselves clean. We are responsible. We are good. But those people, if Jesus was really anything righteous at all, he wouldn't mix with those people. They despised them. They despised them. So Jesus is challenging them. What do you really value if it's not these other people? These people who are in need. These people who are lost. So, the parable of the prodigal is actually three parables in one. And we need to read the other two to give the fuller context. So if you've got your Bibles open in Luke 15, look with me. We're going to just read verses 3 to 10. So I mentioned those first two verses. Maybe we'll read those as well because I was just mentioning those. And then down to verse 10. It says, now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him, that's Jesus, to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture, go after the one which is lost until he finds it, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So I need you to keep us in context with the parable of the prodigal, all three of them together. There's a similarity in all of them that is very obvious, that in all three of the parables, there is something that is lost, right? Something that is lost. And there's a interesting comparison to think about. What does a person really value? What does your heart go after that is lost? In these parables, we've got lost money. We've got lost property, sheep. We've got a lost person. He's challenging these Pharisees, if you had a lost sheep, even only one out of 100, you would expend a great deal of energy and make sure you went and got that one back. You would obsess over it till you got it back. If you had 10 coins and you lost just one of them, you'd obsess all kinds of energy to try and get that money back. But here we have some lost people. How much energy are you spending to try and get those lost people? These sinners, these tax gatherers, these people that you despise. Where are our values at? You know what I find is incredible? We have things in our lives that are so valuable that we'll search for them even if we don't need them. I don't know how many of you have had in your homes replayed scenario like this where your keys are missing. And you've got nowhere to go. Doesn't matter. Have to find those keys. Turn the house upside down until we find those keys. Right? Or one that is very, very scary. I know. If you ever lose your phone. Oh my goodness. Have anybody to call? Nope. Doesn't matter. I've got to find that thing. Yeah, phone yourself with your spare phone. This is what he's saying about these people. Look at the things that you value, and you will spend all kinds of time to find. And there's lost souls out there that need to be found. Okay, moms, dads, most of you can relate to this at some point in your journey where you were with your children and there was a crowd and one of your kids went missing. Every parent in this room knows that feeling when my 2-year-old is gone and there's a crowd. What happens in your heart? It's frantic, isn't it? You'll do whatever to get that kid back. I remember that feeling. And whereas in a crowd, despite what you might think that I would normally do in a crowd normally I wouldn't yell and cause a scene. But if my child was missing, I don't care anymore. I don't care how foolish I look. I can find that kid. If I'm in the mall and my kid is missing, I don't care. If I got to yell in the mall, if I got to run down the mall, whatever I got to do, you're going to get your kid, aren't you? Because you value that. It's worth more than anything else. You'll do whatever it takes to get it. This is what Jesus is telling us about his Father and how he values us. This is what he thinks of us. And I want you to just, there's a word here that I would like for you just to have sink into your heart for a little bit as we try to impress not just how God feels about us, but how he would like us to feel about others. We sometimes think of those people who are outside of the church, and we think those people are the unsaved. Sometimes people even use terms like those of people who are pre-Christians. It's all very nice. It's like when somebody's dead and we say that they have passed on. And we take the reality of what's going on there and we try and soften it up a little bit. The reality here, the word for these people, they're lost. Lost. I'd love for you to let that word just soak in for a little bit. The person in your family or friend of you that you know that is not saved is lost. Now, lost is a word that is hopeless. Lost is a word that implies despair. They're in trouble. They're in trouble. Because nobody's caring for them. Nobody's showing them the way. Nobody's providing. They're lost. What in the world are we going to do for those who were lost? Now we've got these three parables that Jesus tells. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost brother. Something that struck me as I was reading this, the sheep is missing. Somebody's off to find that sheep. The coin is missing. Turning the house upside down to find that coin. Person was missing, and who was looking for that person? Nobody. Nobody. We have the Father who understands that his Son has made a calculated decision. I'm going to leave. Father knows where his Son is. Not lost in the same sense. I know where he is, and he needs to make a calculated decision to come back. And we call it repentance, and that's what the man does. Changes his mind, changes his course of action, even to the point where he says, I will say to my father, I've done this so wrong, I'm not longer worthy to be called your son. So the father's not out looking for him, but he is watching, isn't he? He's watching so close and with such longing that the second that sign of repentance is there and he's gravitating back towards his father, he's running out there to get him. He's running out there to get him. The father is watching, but nobody else is. What are we doing for those in our families that are lost? What are we doing? J.C. Ryle told a story. He's a 19th century preacher. He told this story, being asked this kind of a question about a woman who had received her wayward child home, just like in the story. Sort of asked, what did you do about it? What did you do about it? He felt, well, there's nothing really I could do. However, there was two things that this woman did. First, she said, I prayed day and night. Because there's somebody greater than me that can do a work even where I'm helpless and can't do. I have one who came to earth to seek and to save the lost, and he'll keep doing that. And that's the place to go, is to him, and to petition him, Lord, would you keep working, and hound him day and night for that lost soul. She didn't quit. Thing number one that she did. Thing number two, she told Ryle, I never locked my door. And as it would be, I think it was a daughter in this case, and when she came home, she did come home late at night. She had made a repentance in her heart. She had come back to the Lord, and she was trying to come home as well. Whatever the circumstances were that caused her to show up in the middle of the night, rather than during the daytime, Mom made sure that the door was unlocked for this very specific reason, that if my child comes home in the middle of the night, I need them to know they're welcome here. They can come back. And that is this father in Jesus' parable who is watching. They're welcome back. Now we are told that just as it is when you find a lost sheep and you rejoice over that, that in heaven, if a lost soul is saved, angels rejoice. Peter talks about this. Paul talks about it. Paul talks about how the angels in heaven just long to look into what's going on here. And there's this. Jesus is trying to paint this picture for us with these first two parables about what happens in heaven when a lost soul comes back to the Lord. Just like we might be when we are excited about something, like I hate to use a sports analogy, but that's what gets for me. And you know, if you're on a playoff run. And that's exciting, and you're on the edge of your seat, and you want to see if you can get there. This is the picture that I get in the first two parables of the angels in heaven longing to look. This is what gets them excited. They're watching that person, and their heart is turning towards the Lord. And they're excited about that on the edge of their seat. Will they get there? Will they do it? Will the two connect? And when somebody comes along in their life, and steps up for them and reminds them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and reminds them that God so loved the world, he loves you so much. Think about that prodigal. Think about how much he messed up. Even if that was you, you can go back to him. And the angels watch that kind of an exchange with such awe. They're going to receive the gospel. They're going to come out of the pit and be saved. And they rejoice. He's giving us a picture, I think, of what we ought to rejoice in as well. Men seek lost things, but God seeks lost people. Now, here's an incredible thing that I thought. In Jesus' parable here, of the prodigal, I ask this question, why does he ruin it with this grumpy older brother that won't receive the wayward one home? There's a picture here of those who are not lost, those who are still in the house. And if that's a metaphor at all for this world, that's us. That's us. We're not lost. We're in his house. We're part of his family. We're here. We're the older responsible brother. It dawned on me, it was an interesting thought. What if, when the prodigal returned, what if, rather than the father watching so intently on the horizon and going to meet him, what if the first person that the prodigal wayward brother had encountered was his older, more responsible brother, rather than his father? How would that have gone? Probably not very well. The older brother probably would have said, "You're not wanted here. You don't belong here. You don't fit in here." And that glorious union between the son and the father would have been ruined. Would have never happened. Like, to me, that's staggering to think, Lord, may it never be that the church does that when somebody wants to come home to the Lord and the church becomes the stumbling block. The older responsible brother says, "You don't actually fit here. I don't know that this is going to work." In Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 to 7, Jesus makes this incredible statement, and he talks about stumbling blocks. He says, "Anybody who will welcome one of these children welcomes them in my name and will receive their reward." And he says, you know what? Stumbling blocks and such will come. It's going to make it hard for people to come. But then he says, woe to those to whom cause that stumbling block. It would be better if they had a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the sea than to cause a stumbling block for one of these to come home. That's what the older brother is doing in this story. So the story ends. Jesus tells the parable with the older brother. Praise the Lord, he's out working in the field, and the wayward and the father have their connection. But then the responsible brother, he comes home. He asks a servant, "What's all the noise? There's a party going on. What's going on?" And he's the servant that tells him, "Well, your little brother has come home, and your father's killed the fatted calf. Had to celebrate. And they're having a party." Now, I want you to think about the older responsible brother in this moment for a second, because he's been out working in the field all day. Think of the condition of this man. If he's been working in the field all day, there's a couple things that are about him. One, he's dirty. He's tired. He's probably hungry. Everything that he needs is in the house with his father, where he can get clean. And he can get rest. And he can get fed. But he won't go in. I won't go in there. Why won't he go in? What's stopping him? Jesus mentions many times the first to become last, and the last to become first. And that's exactly what we see happen here. This older, responsible son who sees himself as first, all of a sudden is last, and he's stuck on the outside. And this one who would have presumed to have been last is now welcomed in and is first. How has this all come about? It's a deadly important picture for us to see, because the wayward son allowed a very deadly sinful thought to enter his head, and he pursued it, and off he went. Loose living is what the scripture says. Horrible. But the older responsible son who stayed home also allowed a deadly sin to enter into his mind, and he engaged it as well. Jesus said, "I give you the ministry of reconciliation," and here's a man who's saying, I won't. I won't be a part of that. So, in this parable, there are two incredible pictures that we need to come away with. One is grace. If you are the wayward, God's grace is so incredible to be able to be welcomed back. if we come with the right heart, like this wayward son did. God's grace. But on the flip side of that, there is a warning. If you're the one who is responsible and who stayed home, need to ask the question, why are we still home? Not that we should run off, but why are we home? Are we home and responsible because we are stubborn and we've always done it? Or are we home and responsible because we love our Father? Because we love Him and we want to serve Him and bring glory to Him. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? And it bears for me this very final question. Can a person be at home and yet be lost? Can a person be at home where it seems as though you are found, yet really be lost? I know that's an upside-down question, because we have this older, responsible child who is at home and physically is not lost, but something critical is missing. I want to read to you a description from Jesus, what I think it is. In Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus wrote this letter to the church, he makes a description just like this of one who is home, but appears to be lost. The word he uses is fallen. This is Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. Jesus himself writing to the church. He speaks to this church. He says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. Sounds like a responsible one, doesn't it? Perseverance, toil. And you can't tolerate evil men like that wayward who goes off and does loose living. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false. You have perseverance. You have endured for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You stayed home, and you persevered, and you toiled, but you permitted this to happen, that you growed weak in your love. Then he gives the warning, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. If the love is gone, this is a letter to the church. If the love is gone, the church has fallen. And needs to repent, no different than the wayward needed to repent. So if there is a lost person to be found, warning number one or concern number one is for us to take a close look inside and make sure that the lost person to be found is not me. It's not us. And the glory is, if we have been home and persevered and endured and been responsible and we return to the Lord, how much more will He receive us if He would receive the wayward who's gone off and been irresponsible and done everything wrong? If He is so good and so gracious that He receives that one back, and if we have been responsible and good yet we've lost that love, how much more would He bless us with that, that we can live and walk in that? The Father wants a good relationship with you and with me. Not just that you would be responsible and do what He says, but that you would love Him as He desires to love you. Let's make sure our first love is solid and secure. Would you close with me in a word of worship and prayer before we invite the worship team to close us? Father in heaven, we're blessed to know that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and quick in love. And we've seen the warning before in Scripture, Lord, for those of us who stay home with you and desire to be responsible. In some ways, it's like we want to earn your affection. But help us, Father, not to lose sight of what is so important. We do desire that same banquet, but we want to be with you. We want to know you. We want to know your love. So feed us and fill us, Lord, that we could truly bring glory and honor to you, not in just what we responsibly do, but in the love and encouragement and filling of your Spirit and your goodness towards us. Lord, we want you. We want you. And the way that you choose to fill us and to bless us, we want you. May you work in us your wonders and your ways, and do it for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.